And so thank you, Brother Dave.
They're almost married longer than I'm alive, but not quite. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is always anointed. We thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will divide asunder between joints and marrow, between our soul and our spirit. Lord, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is so present here this morning. We rejoiced in what you were doing during the worship time and the communion time and even this testimony time of people's birthdays and how you've kept them and just prospered their lives, Lord, and the marriages, Lord, that there'll be many, many good years ahead for everyone. Lord, we thank you as we look to your word now. We just thank you. Holy Spirit, breathe upon it. Speak truths to our lives that would change us and rearrange us and make us conform into the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen. So I'm excited to be back. It's been a while. I love the book of Acts. We've been going through it. We've been almost 6 months on it, right? Is that... Since November, we've been in the book of Acts, and we've had a couple of Sundays where we didn't cover the book of Acts and because of holidays and different things like that. And so I'm excited to get back in here. Now, we're winding down right now. We're getting down to the last two chapters of Acts here, and it's going to take two chapters for Paul to finally make it to Rome. And we've been going through the whole book of Acts. And if anybody remember the keynote verse, we didn't pop it up for you, the keynote verse of the book of Acts and what's transpiring in the book of Acts. Anybody know? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall receive, after that the comes upon you, you shall be my first in, no, first in Jerusalem. First in, oh, she got it up there for you. First in Jerusalem, that's, come on, put that down. They ought to know it by now, come on, since November. This has been my key verse. All right, first of all, they're going to go in Jerusalem, by Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So first of all, to your family, to your community, Jerusalem, your Jerusalem, Judea, the county, come on, Samaria, the bigger, broader area. It could be our state, and then the ends of the world. And so we've seen as we've been going through the book of Acts that that's been the whole thing. It's been working out, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you shall receive what?
Power.
You shall receive what?
Oh,
thank you. Somebody will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now, you can't be born again without the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives on the inside in your heart. But there is also this second work of grace that we see throughout the New Testament. We see five different times alone in the book of Acts where there was this second act that took place where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's not living just on the inside, but the Holy Spirit baptizes, comes down and gives them power to be a witness. Come on, preach at me. A couple of you never heard me before. The faster, the more amens, the faster I go, the quicker you get to eat. Amen. Some of you grab a hold of that. Okay, so looking here, we see Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, but you shall be power to have a witnessing lifestyle. Amen?
Amen.
Excited. I was talking this morning to our brother back here who got back from his mission trip last week and exciting things about what God was doing in Chicago. And so, you know, I'm excited to hear what God is doing. You know, I was in a men's breakfast yesterday and in Michigan, and it was drawing people clear from Pontiac, from Flint, from north of Lansing, all the way out, the whole state of Michigan. People came from Grand Rapids on down, and there were only about 50 of us, but they came from the whole state, from all kinds of different denominations. God is doing something. There was a sweet presence of the Lord, just like we had this morning in worship, where that God was moving, healings were happening, people were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, gifts of the Spirit were flowing. Come on, it's a new day. Everybody say new day.
Yeah.
It's going to take new ways.
Yeah.
Come on. Pioneering spirit.
Yeah.
And there's going to be a change. Come on, one more time. New day.
Yeah.
New ways.
Yeah.
Pioneering spirit. And change. You know, you look at the Old West and you see how there were people who went on out to the Oregon Trail and they were settlers. Some stopped in Kansas. Some didn't go any further. They just settled there. But somebody had been a pioneer. The tip of the spear and had gone before them to make the way for them to go. This church has always been a pioneering church. It's always been one that's breaking open the new ground, the new territory. And so, new day, everybody.
New
ways. Things the way that we've been doing church for the last 500 years may or may not stay the same. Things will change. Why do we do what we do? I don't know. Old granny, you know, so-and-so said that's the way that it should be done. Well, how about we breathe fresh life? You know, looking here at the book of Acts, it's been showing us some things that we've been doing that we don't need to do, some things that we haven't been doing that we need to do. Amen? So new day, one more time, new ways. I'm a pioneer. How about you?
I'm a
Are you just a settler? You just letting everybody else do all the work for you, and then you come up behind them and you just camp there and squat? Uh-oh. Come on, we're pioneers. We're always going forward, always pursuing God for our family, for our lives, come on, for our communities. And it will cause change. We'll need to have some kind of change and be open to change. And I don't know about you, but change is a dirty word to me. I don't like change. Once I get comfortable, that's why most of you are sitting in the same chair that you sit in every single Sunday. It's got your butt print imprint in there or whatever the deal is, and it's your chair. And you don't like change. And if the pastor said, okay, all of you couples get up and move around the room, get around and go sit by people you don't know, you'd be like, not me. This is my seat. I don't want change. We don't like change in our life. But God is constantly challenging us for change. Okay, so Acts chapter 27. And we're going to get into this, the last two chapters here, which is Paul making his journey. He's already gone through all his missionary journeys. He's had all his missionary trips. He's had all these different things that have gone on for the previous 10 years. Now he's making a trip to Rome. And he's going. Now, you understand that the very first thing that Paul heard when he was in Acts chapter 9, when he became born again, Ananias comes on in. He says, you will receive sight when I lay hands on you. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's going to show you some things that you're going to suffer. Woohoo! What a great calling when you first get saved. You're going to have some things that you're going to suffer. And so if you look at the life of Paul, we've seen that he suffered a lot of things through the years. He'd go into a city and he would go to the synagogue because he was a Jewish rabbi and they would receive him first at the beginning. And he'd go amongst his people and he'd start sharing Christ and some would receive, some wouldn't. Some would get ticked off and some would want to kill him.
Right.
You shouldn't think that's strange. It's the same pattern with your relatives and your friends and your co-workers. Come on, though, your schoolmates, it's the same pattern. Some will receive, some will embrace, some will rebel against what you're saying, and some will want to kill you. Don't worry about it. Jesus said in this life, in this world, you will have tribulation, but, everybody say but. What are the best words in the Bible? Come on, but be of good cheer, but. You shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world, and if you're in Christ, you overcome the world. Come on, remember the other verse that we had over in the book of Revelation? And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, being born again. We just partook of communion, rejoicing in the fact that we are overcoming because of the blood that's cleansed all of our sin, past, present, future, has been forgiven us. Amen? Anybody happy about that? Come on, your sin no longer holds you down anymore. The sin that was sending you to hell, to a Christless eternity, godless eternity, is gone because Jesus paid the price for you. Don't dig it up. Don't go back and get the old man and back into your life. Walk in the newness of life that he purchased for you. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Come on, that was they spoke something. They did something. They had something to testify about. There's no testimony if you don't have a test. Testimony. Come on. No testimony without a test, right? The Lord got me through. The Lord provided for me. And you look at the life of Paul and you see over and over and over again that even when the enemy thought he finally had killed him. Remember one city? They stone him, drag him out the end of the city, and then they dump his body. And the disciples get around him, the other believers, and they pray over him. And he jumps back up and he goes, let's go back to town. And they're like, no, Paul, let's not. Even the devil couldn't kill him. Come on. Because he had a call clear back to when Ananias laid hands on him and prophesied over him. That you will be before kings. You'll be before leaders. And then he had the cumulative word of the Lord continue to come to him. And it said, and you will be in Rome before Caesar. So until he was in Rome, the devil could not kill him. Until the end of the prophetic word that he got from God was fulfilled, the devil couldn't kill him. If you have a word from God, the devil can't take it away. He may try to thwart out the word. He may try to choke out the word. Come on, don't let him. If we have these pure and precious promises of the Lord and we hang on to these things, the devil cannot take it away from us unless we give it to him. Paul could not be killed till he got to Rome. Hello? Do you have anything you're hanging on to? The Lord spoke to you in your life and said, you will do this and this and this. And you're like, well, it doesn't look like it. I'm getting gray hair or no hair. Come on, whatever. It looks like it's never going to happen in my life. Hang on to it. Grab onto it. Pray into it. Begin to act it out.
Come on.
It's not over. As long as there's breath, there's hope for the future. That divine expectation of future good. Don't give up now, halfway through.
Come on.
Have I read a scripture yet? We've been quoting some. Okay. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and you remember the third part that the Western church, especially America, doesn't want to hear about? And loving not their lives, even unto the death. Are you willing to lay your life down for Christ? Or do we love ourselves so much that we would never, ever even entertain the idea that God would want us to be martyred for his kingdom? I'm an American. That could never happen to me. All right. Better move on. I feel that heaviness, that sigh that settled in right then. You overcome because, A, you're born again, the blood of Jesus Christ forgives all your sin. Amen? And you know who you are, new creation in Christ. The word of your testimony. Are you lining up with that new creation? Are you living out your testimony? And do you, have you come to the place where your life does not matter as much as the will of God for your life? And it's a lifelong endeavor for most people. All right, so Acts chapter 27, and I want to go to the key verse that I find here in the book of Acts, chapter 27, and we'll just drop down to verse 24, then we'll go back and start working through this chapter here today. So look down to verse 24. Verse 24 says that on the very, well, verse 23, this very night an angel of God came to me. So he's having a visitation from the Lord in the midst of this shipwreck storm that we're going to see here in a minute. But in the middle of the trial, let me say the middle. In the middle of the trial, he's praying. He's praying for those on the ship that are about to go under and drown without knowing Christ. He's praying in the middle of his trial. He has a visitation from an angel of God shows up to give him the word of the Lord. And look what it says in verse 24. It says, "Do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage." He's talking to the men there. But look what it says. Paul, you must see the fulfillment of the prophetic word that's spoken over your life. Hello? You must fulfill everything that God's called you to do. In other words, you're not going to drown in the middle of the storm if you're hanging on to the word of the Lord. But look, Paul must have been challenged with fear because it says, fear not. Verse 24, the angel stands before me and says, don't be afraid, Paul. Come on, don't be afraid, Paul. Let's drop back to verse 1 now. Okay. Now, we understand from the book of Romans, don't have time to go through all of these this morning, but Romans chapter 15, verses 19 to 20, he says, I have fully preached from Jerusalem. If we had a map or you have a map in the back of your Bibles, I've preached down here in Jerusalem and Israel, all the way up around the Mediterranean, all up through Syria, all the way up through Turkey, what's now modern day Turkey, all the way up into Macedonia, north of Greece, and then all the way on over north of Italy is Illyricum, or however you say it. He says, I have preached fully all this way to the known world that he had at that time. He's preached. Now, the majority of his ministry for 25 years has been in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. But he has a heart and a burden to go to Rome, the seat of the government, to minister to those folks, to preach to them. And he says, I have fully preached this whole area in these 25, 30 years of my life in ministry. And now I'm going to Rome. And he tells them in Rome, be ready for me. I'm coming to visit you. And then I'm going to go on to Spain. But I'm coming to visit you. He did not know at that moment it was going to take another 3 years before he was going to come visit them. Paul did not know when he was speaking to them, I long to be with you, Romans chapter 1, where he says, I long to be with you guys so that we can be encouraged by each other's faith and I can impart some spiritual gift to you, to the end that we would both be encouraged. Before he got there, he'd already written out what he wanted the Lord to do through him and he felt the Lord wanted to do through him. Before he even got to Rome. He didn't know that it was going to... You know, when you have the prophetic word, when you have the word of the Lord, when the Lord speaks something to your heart, you know, I don't know about you in your life, but he's kind of sneaky. He doesn't tell us all the steps and all the things that you're going to have to overcome to see it fulfilled. Anybody find that out to be true in your life? He just says, go over here. And we go, woohoo, the Lord told me to go over here. He didn't say, oh, by the way, you're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be beat. You're going to go through a trial with the Gentiles and the Romans. And you're going to go through trials with your Jewish brothers. And, you know, then you're going to be on a ship. And you think you're halfway over there. And then you're going to almost be shipwrecked and drowned. But you'll make it to Rome. Now, I don't know about you, Some people, I'm one of those people, I'm old enough to remember the old days when we would, if you were really fancy, you went to AAA and you got that map, that triptych, where you could flip the map over. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You youngins under 40, forget it, you don't know. You got these computer things that tell you where to go, what to do, you know, drive your car right into the lake, whatever, because you're following the GPS blindly. But back in the day, you mapped out a trip. Anybody remember the old days?
Yeah.
With the big old atlas, and you mapped out the trip, and I had a funny story now. Just my son, I let him be the director one time. This is before we had the cell phone GPS. And so we were out in the middle of the mountains in Tennessee, and he says, I don't understand why it's taking us 3 hours, because it's only 30 miles to go this distance. And I said, let me see that map. Well, what he didn't take into account was that there were mountains there. And you had all these, it's only 30 miles, of switchbacks. And circling around the mountain to get over to the next city that we were looking for. Because he didn't know any better. He hadn't been trained in it yet. But we had the triptychs, if you went to the AAA, and it would just show you a certain amount of your distance. And then when you got to the very bottom, you flipped it over. And here's another page of directions to go. Anybody remember those? That's kind of the way the Lord seems to lead us. I don't like it. I want the whole map. I want to see the whole United States before I start. Hello? I don't want to get caught in those mountains for hours circling around because I didn't know, I didn't pay attention to it, that they were all switchbacks. So Paul has not been told this by the Lord other than that you will suffer things and you will be before leaders. And so we see this as we come down here to Acts chapter 27. And let's go ahead and start right in here. So in Acts chapter 27, and we have, if you had a simple outline of this chapter, we would see that there, the first 13 verses, the people are rejecting Paul's counsel. The second 13 verses, they're hearing his counsel and his encouragement. And the last 12 verses or so, they're following his example. And so we're going to see this, that Paul starts out this voyage as a prisoner and a passenger, but he ends up as being the captain of the ship. Whatever situation you're in your life and circumstance, whether it be work, school, family, whatever the situation is, keep your eye on Jesus, and he may just make you the captain of the situation by the time you're through it. Be open to that. Be ready to be used. Be ready to have an answer for people. That's what the scripture says. Be ready with an answer. If somebody came up to you today and said, hey, how do you get born again? Would you say, huh, come Sunday and I'll introduce you to my pastors? Or would you know how to lead them in Christ right away? Have a ready answer, at least your testimony. Well, I don't know for sure all the mechanics of how to make you a Christian, but I can tell you what happened to me. At least be ready. Have an answer. Be ready to overcome by the word of your testimony. Amen? And so Paul here, he's going through here, and he says in verse 1, it says, they decided that we would sail for Italy, and they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of Augustan cohort named Julius. Now, don't have time to go into all the name thing. You can study this on out. It's great study to go and look through here. But I do notice this one little two-letter word. Anybody knows the word? It says, and we. So who's the we? Who's doing the talking? Luke. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Who penned down the book of Luke? Luke. And so Luke is traveling again with Paul to Italy. And we're going to find out later it's not just Luke, but there's another guy that's going down with him, Anastasius, and he's going with him too. And he had been earlier in the book, and he's mentioned later on as a fellow prisoner of Paul in Rome. He's one of the ones in the book of Acts. If you go back a few chapters, about 10 chapters you go back there, you'll find out that he was drug in to be prosecuted too because he was with Paul. And so he's traveling with them. So there's three of them on this ship in addition to all the prisoners. Now just a side note about the prisoners here. These were prisoners who probably were taken from the Middle East over to Rome to be offered up in the gladiator games. So in other words, they had a death sentence on them. Imagine you were on a ship with over 200 prisoners who have death sentences on them. Come on. And you're the sole Christian or one of three Christians on that ship. Do you think maybe you have a ready-made mission field for you? You think maybe that your testimony matters in the midst of all that? Well, I have news for us. Our testimony matters every single day, no matter where we're at. People are looking at us. People are watching us. People are seeing how we handle trial, how we handle situations and circumstances that come against our life. And so it says here that they went and they got on the ship and that whatever, and they began to sail the regions and they were working their way around. Verse 3. We put in at Sidon. I think it's an interesting thing here that the centurion, the Roman, who's over Paul, already respects and honors Paul enough that he lets him go off and spend time with some of his Christian friends. So Paul, wherever he was going, if you understand the culture back there was no, there was no 7-Eleven by the dock. And so, Paul gets to go and he visits with Christians, and those Christians give him food for the trip and support him and give him some of his needs that he's going to have for the journey. And so he goes to his friends in verse 3, and then they put out to sea. They sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, and because the winds were contrary. Anybody ever had, I could preach all sorts of stuff about this. Anybody ever had any contrary winds in your, our life is many times a metaphor is life is a journey. Come on, life is a voyage. Anybody ever heard that before? We're just going through this life, and our life is like a ship. It's out in the storm, and we have the storms of life that come and try to flip the ship over and all those type of things. And it's a good metaphor. But we see here that the winds already were contrary. Now, he is starting to fulfill the will of God. He didn't know he's going to be a prisoner for 2 years in Caesarea before he's finally going to go to Rome. He didn't know that. He just knew that the Lord, Agabus, had come to him, the prophet, and said, bound his hand and his feet with his belt, Paul's belt, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how you're going to be delivered in Jerusalem. Well, that happened, right? And he didn't say, and furthermore, you're going to spend 2 years in prison because the governor up there is waiting for a bribe to release you. And since you won't give him a bribe, you're going to be in prison waiting 2 years. And then you're going to end up having to say, I want to go to Rome and appeal before Caesar. Do you understand? We only get partial, but you have to stay in faith no matter what's happening in your life throughout the whole situation and scenario. Okay, so they go on. There's a contrary wind already rising up. They sailed through. The wind was contrary. They came to the coast of all these places. The centurion found another ship, so they shifted over to another ship. An Alexandrian ship that's full of grain. If you understood, if you had a map and you saw Egypt, you would see that Egypt was in the lower part of the Mediterranean. Again, working up the coast this way, Egypt was the breadbasket of Europe at that time. And so the ship is full of grain, and they're going to bring it back up. But there was evidently enough room on the ship to also put over 200 prisoners, and Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, as well as the Roman guard. So they begin to go on the voyage. They're going, things seem to be going okay. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens. So they started, they had waited too long to go. They sailed good, verse 7, for a few days, and then with difficulty arrived at these different places that he's talking about. And we came to a place called Fair Havens. Now, Fair Havens sounds like it should be a good place, right? Fair, as in good. You say, she's a fair lass. What's that mean? She's good looking. Sorry, you don't know Scottish. But Fair Haven. But evidently, it wasn't that fair. It was kind of like, what's the Chamber of Commerce named it? Come to our town, Fair Havens, right? Come to our town. You know how you drive through all these little burgs, and it's like the cherry pit spitting capital of the world, or whatever. You got all these little things on the sign when you pull into town. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe they don't have those down here in Indiana. Michigan, every town has something. We're the such and such capital of the world. Well, that's nothing to brag about. Anyway, so it says, they came to this place called Fair Havens, near what was the city of Lasca. And this is now there on Crete, which is an island in the Mediterranean. The normal way would have been go up the coast, come over the northern part of Crete, work their way on over here to Rome eventually. But what happens is they get over here and they hit contrary winds that pushes them down to the south side of Crete instead of the north side of Crete, where there would be better winds. And so now they're down here on the south side, and they're hitting the brunt of the Mediterranean Ocean is hitting them. They're full on the storm of the Mediterranean. It'd be like some of you being down in Florida right now or Texas when the hurricane's coming, the one, that just took out all those islands there in the Caribbean. I don't know how you say it here in Indiana. But probably both ways, right? It's like the town I live in, Battle Creek. Simple, right? Battle Creek. No. Talk to half the population. It's battle with D's. Crick. No, it's not a crick. It's a creek. Anyway, I digress. Sorry, getting into my old English teaching. It used to drive people crazy. Okay. So it says that they've come to the Fair Havens, and when considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was over, Paul began to admonish them. Now, if you understood the culture there and the Mediterranean and all this type of thing, by November, nobody goes on sea trips. It's kind of like up north. If you study Lake Superior, it's like iced over for a certain amount of the year. There's a certain time when even the icebreakers can't break the ice open. Well, in the Mediterranean, there's certain times when the storms are so bad, nobody goes anywhere at that time. And they're at that time right now. And because of man, everybody say man. Man's ideas, man is going to press forward. We can do it! Because they're doing it without God, and they never consulted God, and they never asked God. And look what Paul says. Paul says to them, he begins to admonish them, talk to them, correct them, and he says, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." I just want to stop right there for a second. How could Paul perceive this? Because it tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, that he had already endured three shipwrecks. He'd already spent the night in the water. He'd already been through it before. He was a seasoned traveler. I mean, over 10,000 miles at least traveling on his mission trips. At least. That'd be very conservative. And he's saying to them, look, it's November. This is the wrong time to travel. I've already been in three shipwrecks. I don't want a fourth. And so he perceives it. Did he have a word of knowledge? Was the Lord showing him something about the future? Word of wisdom? It could have been. But I think part of it was just he's a traveler. He's been around. He says, this is not wise. Anybody ever said to you, maybe you ought to not drive on that ice and those 2 feet of snow like I tried last winter to get down here on, right? Wisdom didn't need a word from the Lord. Just needed somebody to say, hey, forget it. It's going to take you 2 hours to go 30 miles and then you're going to turn around anyway. And get back to church and try and have your face up on the Jumbotron for preaching. Okay. So, it worked at the last second. But I could have saved a lot of stress if I hadn't bothered to try and drive 30 miles in 2 hours with the snow and the ice. But anyway. So look what it says here. It says, and also our lives. So he's just telling them. He's not saying, hey, I'm afraid to go to Rome. What's been his goal for years? To get to Rome. He's saying, I'm perceiving, I'm seeing this is not a wise decision. It's not a wise... Anybody ever made unwise decisions? Yeah. Never. None of us have ever made unwise decisions, right? Look what it says. And he tells the pilot, the centurion, he tells him that, look, this is not wise to do this. Julius, he tells him, and look what it says. And he says, but the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship and by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor they were in, they weren't happy with for staying there for the winter. Now look at this next phrase. It's very powerful in verse 12. The majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there. They think they're only going to go 40 miles down to Phoenix. Not Arizona, by the way. But they're going to go 40 miles down to Phoenix, which had a calmer winter. A nicer place to stay than where they were in Fair Havens. And notice, no one ever gets in trouble when they follow the majority, right? Because the majority, you know, you ever seen those films of those lemmings? The first few go over the edge of the cliff, and the majority keep following them. Because those first few can't be wrong, right? As they plummet to their deaths. See, the majority is not always the way to go. Especially for Christians. We don't follow the majority, we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we follow godly counsel in our lives. And so look what it says. And so the majority said, hey, let's go. We want to go. We want to try for it. And so they began to go. And then they looked at circumstances. Verse 13. A moderate south wind came up. Supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore, working their way over to Phoenix. So this is just like the devil. You have a witness. You know that you shouldn't do something. Even though the majority says, let's do it, and then there's a circumstance that makes it look like it's a good thing to do. We do it, and then you find out what? Destruction later on. Should have stuck with your witness. Paul perceived. Paul's trying to help them. Paul's trying to keep them all alive. Let's keep going on here. But before very long, they're rushed down from the land a violent wind. I don't know how to say it. It means nor'eastern. Wind. And when the ship was caught in it, they couldn't face the wind. They gave way to it and let themselves be driven along. This ship was a huge ship, 146 feet by 39 feet wide, and it had one big, huge sail. That was it. It was a grain ship. It's not supposed to move fast. The way they direct it in the back wasn't even the way that we think of a ship with a rudder. They had paddles in the back that they would move to direct the ship. Certain. It was huge behemoth that moved slowly by the wind, and they are stuck by whatever the wind's going to do. And so they saw that they could not keep the boat under control. And so they tried to pull up the little boat, the skiff behind them, brought that on. And then it says, after they had loaded it up, they needed supporting cables undergirding the ship. So the ship's starting to leak. So what do? They had to wrap the ship in cables. But we're going to keep going forward. This is the plan. The majority says it's right. Let's go. Even though the signs were saying, hey, maybe you ought to turn back. Turn back. Anybody had the witness of the Spirit at times? Turn back. Don't go that way. Turn down this road instead of that road. And you're like, no, I always go down that road. And then what happens? You get stuck in a 3-hour accident. Right? Am I the only one? You guys know what I'm talking about? What would it have hurt to turn? Well, it might have cost me 30 seconds longer to go that way instead of 3 hours. We need to be so sensitive, especially in this day and the hour that we're living in right now. We need to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we need to run things by each other and say, is that the witness of the Lord for you too? Can you confirm this? What I'm hearing is from the Lord, Pastor? Come on. Look what it says here. And so they wrap the cables around them. And then it says they let down the sea anchor because they were close to where these rocks were. And it says, verse 18, the next day as they were being violently tossed, they began to throw away the cargo. Doesn't that sound like what Paul said would happen? He said, hey, listen to me. Let's not do it right now. This is not a good plan to do. This is not the way that we should go because it will cost all your cargo and it will cost lives. Come on. And, no. We know better because we're the captain and we're the pilot of the ship and we've been around a block a few times, right? And so look what it says. It says they began to throw everything off the ship. They threw the extra tackle off the ship and, you know, for another sail, another boards, different things that they didn't need at the moment that and threw it off there. They might need it for the future. It says, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many. You know, we're singing that song about the stars in the heaven, and I'm thinking of this passage right here. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. Now, when the scripture underspeaks something like no small, that means big, large. Okay? So there was no small dispute between these two people, or between Paul and the Sanhedrin. No small dispute means that a gigantic, enormous, ginormous dispute that was going on, an argument that was going on, right? And so this says there's no small storm. There's a big storm that was assailing us, attacking us. Anybody ever felt attacked? With the things of life, cares of life, the storms of life. From then on, one of the saddest verses here, verse 20, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Circumstance negative, 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 negative. Hope begins to flee. Hope is leaving. We don't encourage each other anymore. Less and less hope. All hope eventually is abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice. Now, this is interesting. Anybody ever done one of these? I told you so. Na, 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 na. I told you so. If you'd listen to me. Parents are notorious for this, right, kids? You know, parents are like, if you had just listened to me, you wouldn't have made the same stupid mistakes that I did 100 times before. I'm not just telling you because I want to control you. I'm trying to tell you not to do this so that you won't experience the stupidity that I did. Hello? Should have got a better amen from the parents. But that's the reason. It's not just to control them. You're trying to keep the hurt from them. By telling them, don't do the same stupid mistakes that I did, right? And so Paul stands up and he says, you should have listened to me. But then he just moves on. He doesn't stay there. They're still in the middle of the storm, right? And he stands up and says, you should have ministered to me. Now, hold your spot right there. In Ephesians chapter 2:12, I just want to cap on this for a second here about the hope being gone. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start here in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called, in other words, the non-Jews and the Jews. And he says, 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you're separated from God, you have no relationship with the people of God, and strangers to the covenants of the promise. You have no promises from God because you're not one of his children. And look what it says at the end of verse 12. You have no hope, and you're without God in the world. What a sad place to be. And yet many of your neighbors and many of your relatives are in this place right now. no hope, living without God in this world, no promises for a positive future, no commonwealth or group of body of believers to help you get through the storms of life. And he says, remember, don't forget that you were this way too. And he says to him, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. So it's a sad thing. And we need to understand so many of the people and the way they respond to us in life, they're responding to us because they have no hope for a better tomorrow. Doesn't matter how rich they become. Doesn't matter how much they amass of toys in their life. They have no hope for a better future because they don't know peace. Because they don't know the Prince of Peace. But they can know the Prince of Peace if you and I would tell them and share with them the gospel. So they were without hope. They had no hope whatsoever. Now let's continue with this story. And he says, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred the damage and loss. Yet, now I urge you to keep up your courage. I'm about to give you some good news. You should have listened to me. You screwed up. All of us are suffering because of what the leaders did, right? The majority. All of us are suffering, he says, but now I want you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you. Why? Why would there be no loss of life? They're in the middle of the storm. Things are crashing. They just are dumping over equipment. They're getting lightening the ship so they don't crash into the rocks. Why are they doing this? Look what it says. He says, only the ship is going to be lost. Now he's getting his word of wisdom. For this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and with whom I serve stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. This is the verse we started out with. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. God has granted those who are around you to survive. Why? God has granted. That infers Paul was praying not just for himself and the other two guys, the other two Christians. He was praying for everybody on that ship. And the angel comes and says, God has granted all of them for your sake. Do you understand, Christian? Your life is more than you. Your life is more than you and your kids. Your life is more than just you and your family, extended family in your neighborhood. Your life can influence and bring deliverance for so many others along with you. I can't count how many times, well, I probably if I sat down and went back through all my notes, the number of times I was on an airplane where it looked like it was going to crash, and I had total peace while people are doing their Hail Marys, and other ones are throwing back shots, and, you know, all sort of talking to their gods, right? And I'm at total peace, and I'm like, don't worry, it's not going down. Well, how could you say that? We just dropped 50 feet. You ever been on an airplane where it drops 50 feet or 500 feet, boom, like that, and your gut's up here in the top of your head? You're feeling all this stuff like that. You could get in fear real quick. And I'm like, no, I'm not boasting, but this airplane is not going to crash because I'm on this airplane and I have an assignment and God has called me to go there. And today is not my day to die. So therefore, you are safe because you're on the plane with me. That's not arrogance. That's knowing who I am in Christ and knowing my call and knowing my commission and my presence. My presence, and probably the other Christians that were on the plane that weren't in fear. Okay? Our presence on that plane got us to where we needed to go, and the plane recovered. You are more valuable than you think you are. You influence more people than you know that you do. Come on. And so Paul says, the Lord has granted for all of you to make it, because I prayed. Now, he didn't add that part, but that's why. Says, the Lord spoke to me and said, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. Now, just a couple points here before we close on this, because we're not going to have time, obviously, to get through all of this. But Paul was in fear also. Did you notice that earlier? When he's giving this testimony, this exhortation to them, he says the angel stood up there, and what did the angel say in verse 24? First thing, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Paul was human, just like us, just like you and me. Don't be afraid. I would add to that, don't be afraid. Don't give in to fear. Because you're going to be attacked with fear. Fear's just another temptation like any other temptation. Fear's a temptation. I remember, anyway, I'm not going to run that story. But You know, you can bluff your way right through fear. Come on. You can act like you know what you're doing and bluff your way through fear. When the enemy's attacking you, the only way Satan knows whether his fear is controlling your life is by your actions. He can put the thoughts in your mind, but he only knows whether you're receiving them by how you act. That fear comes, what are you going to do? You're going to fall down in a fetal position and be, you know, crunched up in fear? Or are you going to say, no, I know who I am in Christ. Come on, begin praying in the Spirit, begin studying the Scriptures. Allow the fear to be replaced with faith. So Paul says, the angel says to Paul, don't be afraid. Do you know, this is reminiscent of Acts chapter 18 that we already covered before, where Jesus spoke to him, talked to him. And Acts chapter 23, you were just in there a couple weeks ago, and Acts chapter 23, verse 11, where, let's see here. But that night, immediately following, the Lord stood by my side. He's, before he's in the council here and he's being persecuted, he says, that night the Lord stood by my side. And said, be at peace. Come on, isn't it great? Oh, if I could just have a visitation like that. Do you want the same trial and temptation that Paul was going through that needed that kind of visitation? Hello? We have this visitation right here. We have the sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, just like we had during worship this morning. Amen? But the Lord showed up three times for him. Every time Paul was disquieted, discomfort, every time Paul was ready to give up, if you read into the story and look at it, the Lord spoke to him and said, don't be afraid. My calling will be complete in you. Come on, turn and look at somebody and say, don't be afraid. Come on, look at somebody, tell them, don't be afraid. God's calling will be completed in you. Come on, do you believe that? Don't be afraid. God's calling will be completed in you. We need to go around speaking in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts, but also encouraging each other in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Why? God's calling will be fulfilled in you. One more time. I'll give you another chance here, class. Don't be afraid. Why? God's calling will be fulfilled in your life. Don't be afraid. And so, time and time again, the Lord speaks to Paul through an angel, or he stands there with him. And in 2 Timothy 4:17, it says, the Lord was with him in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the circumstances. All these different things. So he says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Remember the old Isaiah chapter 43? Fear not, for I am with you. Even if you walk through the waters, I'm with you. If you go through the fire, you won't be burned, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. I just heard the old song, Terry. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Come on, everybody. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Now, I believe that that will pop back into your brain when you're going through a trial this week. Come on. That you'll hear. That'll rise up out of your spirit. Fear not. I am with you. Who's the I am? I am. Come on, you know. Who is it that you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Boom. All the soldiers are knocked to the ground in the garden.
That's right.
Because he revealed himself as the I am that I am. Amen. Fear not, for I am with you. The I am is with you. Okay. Have I gotten through any of these verses? Where are we at? 24. Okay. Don't be afraid. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on a certain island. So he tells them, even though God has granted all of us to survive, there's still junk we got to go through. No, no, no. The Lord said he'd deliver me. Yes, there still might be some junk. Who caused the junk? Paul? No. Paul was in the midst of the storm because of the multitude. Some areas in our life are not caused by you. You're just serving God. You're just pressing forward, following after God. And the enemy will use others to cause negative things into your life. But God will get you through them. Everybody say through. He'll get you through. You'll overcome. You'll get through the whole situation. And so Paul says, hey, why don't you eat? Now, They have 14 more days of trial on the ship. The ship is listing. It's going on. Again, they can't control it very well, right? And what happened was the ship was actually being pushed from way up here in the northern part of the Mediterranean right down towards the coast of Libya, 300 miles away. They couldn't control it. There's no way to control the ship. And if you're caught up in a typhoon, you're caught up in a hurricane, there's no way to stop it. There's no way to control it. And it's being pushed 14 more days. And then somehow they find this tiny little speck, if you look in your Bible maps, this tiny little speck called Malta in the middle of the Mediterranean, and somehow they arrive there. And they make it there because the Lord said, "Fear not, you will testify of me before Caesar." And by the way, all those ones you were praying for on the ship, they won't drown either because of your prayers. Your testimony, my testimony, can also bring others along with us. Now, I'm not saying that they get saved automatically going to heaven. They still have to get born again. But they can not have to go through a lot of things in life just by their proximity to you. Do you know you're a glory carrier? You're a carrier of the presence of the Lord? Wherever you are, you affect the atmosphere. You walk into a room and people that were swearing and cursing and telling dirty jokes, and they might look over you like, something, maybe I shouldn't say that. And not just because somebody's a preacher or a Christian and they know you're a Christian, but just you bring in the presence. You ever been into this? A party's going on, people are having a good time. You walk in the room, all of a sudden it's deathly silent. Because you all of a sudden. Now, I don't want to ask this personal question, but I remember one of the houses in my youth that I lived in, well, actually in my early years of pastoring. And I came out one night from the bedroom to go get a glass of water. And I'm walking and I thought like I was stepping on pieces of plastic. And I'm like, what's a piece of plastic on the carpet? And I flipped on the light, and there were 100 roaches running everywhere. All over the place. Now, it wasn't because I didn't know. I was, you know, single and didn't know how to take care of my food. No, it wasn't one of those things. It was the house I was living in. You walked into that room and flipped on the light. And all the demons that were influencing them began to scatter. Because you walked into the room and you brought light. You brought the Prince of Peace. You brought the light of the world into that dark situation. And as you walked out, anybody ever been to Mammoth Cave? Yeah. Been to one of those caves? And you get down there and they say, "Now we're going to show you absolute darkness." And they flip off the lights and you cannot see your hand this close to your eyes. It's absolute darkness. And people start freaking out because it's absolute darkness. And somebody holds up or flicks a bick over on the other side of the cavern. And all of a sudden, now we have light. The darkness starts to dispel. You walking into the environment, you're bringing the light of Christ into that situation. And just like the roaches, the light causes the demons to scatter and get all agitated. So, got so much in here. Let's jump to the chase. Because we'll do one of these cliffhangers. You get to the end of this story. They make it to an island. Because God's word cannot return to him void, but it will accomplish what he's... You guys need to look up some of these promises from the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish that which he has planned and purposed for it to do. So his word was to Paul, "You will make it to Rome." Everybody else along with Paul is going to make it because they're on the ship with Paul. And so through a series of events, Paul encourages them. And after 14 more days of them heaving, I don't want to ask how many have ever been on that ship and been seasick. I have when I was in the Gulf of Thailand. It's terrible. You just want to die. You want to jump off the cruise. It's a funny story. The steward walks over, sees somebody over the edge of the railing just puking their guts out. He says, sir, we've never had anybody die of seasickness. And the guy looked back at him and says, "Don't tell me that. I was hoping to die to get over this." It's so bad. Hurling and puking and everything like that, right? I don't know why I went off on the hurling. So 14 days. Ship tossed all over the place. Nobody has eaten for 14 days. And Paul stands up and perceives, this is it. We're about to get to the island where we're going to be shipwrecked, but we're not going to drown. But understand, that was the title in the marquee, so I have to throw that in there. Shipwrecked but not drowned. This is Acts chapter 27. Though you may experience shipwreck in your life, not even of your own causing. Paul didn't cause this. Though you may experience shipwreck, you will not drown. Come on, say, "I won't drown. I won't drown. The waters won't drown me. And so Paul says, hey, I perceive that we're about to be rescued. We're about to be off this ship, and rescued in the sense of making it to shore. And he says, so eat something. He tells them to do the practical, to receive the practical. Do something. Get some strength back on up, because they haven't been in any mind of one. Did you want to eat when you were seasick? No. You don't want to see food forever. And so they make it to the island. They get on the island. Anybody remember the rest of the story? We'll see it when we get to Acts chapter 28. Paul was not above doing physical labor. He's always a good example. And so Paul goes and he reaches down and he gets firewood and he brings it on over and he gets bit by a snake. Not only has Paul been persecuted, not only has Paul had legal things done against him, not only has Paul been beaten with his back ripped open umpteen times, not only has Paul been put in prison, not only has Paul been put on this ship that's going through this shipwreck, he's delivered, and the first thing that happens when he gets on the shore is like the devil's like, oh no, I couldn't kill you in the water, so a poisonous viper jumps out and bites him on the hand. And we'll leave it right there. The cliffhanger for next week. But you could just open your Bible this week too and read Acts chapter 28 and find out the rest of the story. You don't have to wait for me. So, as they're getting ready, let me give us 14 different ways to weather the storm. No. Let me just give us a few thoughts here. In order to encourage other people, we all need to personally experience God in the middle of storms of our life, right? But you can't encourage others in their storms unless you possess something to give them. Do you understand? The peace that you and I have in Christ, we can communicate to others. You can't give what you can't impart what you don't already possess. Remember, Peter and John, we don't have silver and gold, but what we have, we give to you, we impart to you. Rise up and walk in Jesus' name. Couple quick things. The way we encourage ourselves is to be with God's people. Remember, he had two other believers on the ship with him. The way that we receive God's encouragement is to remember his presence with us. Remember, he said, lo, I'm with you always till the end of the age. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then those times where I just quoted here in Acts, where we saw that Jesus was showed up with him, told him not to fear, all that type of thing. We receive God's encouragement when we remember that we are his possession. He said, the God in whom I belong. Do you belong to somebody? Do you belong to Jesus? The way you encourage yourself is to say, hey, it's not all about me. I belong to him. He has a vested interest in me surviving and me accomplishing his perfect will. In whom I belong. And then he also said, the God in whom I belong and serve. You encourage yourself by reminding yourself that you are his servant. And servants are provided for. They're not expected to starve and die. We receive God's encouragement and we remember his promises. And you have to crack the book open to do that. And so you can stand on his promises, walk in faith. So many promises. We receive encouragement. We remember that God answers prayer. We just saw this here. We just saw that he answered his prayer and gave him all the other people. We're receiving God's encouragement by believing in God. And we need to encourage others to look to God. Now, a couple points, and then we're going to sing. Can you tell it's been a couple weeks since I've been here? We can encourage others. If you haven't heard anything else, this is your assignment. This is your class assignment this week. We can encourage others by, number one, being with them in the storm. It may not be your storm. Maybe their storm. The number one way, I could never go over and talk to them, be with them with everything they're going through. Sometimes you need to just go and shut up and be with them. Everybody understand? Just your presence being with them. Well, I don't know what to say. Good! Don't say anything. Just be there. And don't pull one of these. You have my number. Call me if there's anything you need. When somebody's in a storm. Have you ever called anybody when you're in a storm? And they say, hey, if you need help, you just give me a call. Most of us would never call anybody. But just go and be with them. Okay, I wasn't going to preach on these points. I'm just going to share them with us. Encourage others by being with them in the storm. Just hug them. Just be with them. Encourage others by praying for them. Encourage others by practical ministry to their needs. Take a meal over. That's right. Come on, go offer to clean their house. Or just show up and with your buckets and start cleaning the house for them. Do something to help them. Amen? Encourage others by setting a good example. Paul set a good example. What did he do? He says, the Lord spoke to me. I'm not in fear anymore. He said, all of us are going to make it. Let's eat. He took the bread. He broke it. He blessed it. He ate it in front of them. He's a Christian witness in front of them. Come on. He's testifying the whole time through there. And then the last way we can encourage people is by telling them of God's greatness and power to save them. God's greatness and power not only to save me, but God's greatness and power to save them. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. If you will confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, you can be born again. You can be saved. You can have a brand new life, a brand new nature put on the inside of you. Come on. And your destination is eternity with God. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you. It's so powerful. We thank you for reminding us that no matter what storm we may encounter in our life, whether it's of our own making or other people's making that's affecting us, Lord, we thank you that in the midst of whatever that storm is, you are with us in the middle of that. And just like Jesus in the boat saying, I'll make it, let's go to the other side, that we can make it because Jesus is with us. Lord, that we have the powerful word of the Lord, that we will make it to the other side, that we'll get through the storm, that we will fulfill the purposes and callings of God in our life. And we thank you for that, that the enemy could not take Paul out, even though he suffered so many things, could not take him out until his destiny was fulfilled in Christ and his purpose was done. And then he offered himself up as a sacrifice. So, Lord, we thank you for these assurances to know that you never leave us, you never forsake us. You have a calling, you have a purpose for our life. You've not given up on us. It's never too late to begin to serve you with our whole heart. And, Lord, we thank you for the knowledge that we're affecting others even around about us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, brother.